Well, let's turn back to our reading in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. Our focus this evening is really going to be on verse 23, down to the end of the chapter. But just read again the beginning of the chapter, just to set the scene in context of what's going on. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. At the beginning of the chapter, you see the disciples, especially Peter and John, had been doing great works in the midst of the people. But those who were rulers of the day, the Sadducees and the chief priests and the captain of the temple, they didn't like what was going on at this time. They didn't like what they were hearing. This people teaching about Jesus as the resurrection, the way of the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching the gospel and people didn't like it. And so they had them arrested. When we turn then to verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David, of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Why did the peoples rage and the peoples plot? Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain is a quote from the psalm that we were singing, Psalm 2. And that is where they turn to in this time. They turn to God's word, they turn to God in prayer. But what is going on here? When you think about the word persecution, what do you think? Does it automatically take your mind somewhere else? Perhaps another country, another people. Persecution is very often a word that to us can seem like something very far away, something that we're not very familiar with, something that we don't have to struggle in. But as we look at the world around us today and how quickly the world is changing, you see more and more in our country today and even coming to our own islands, the challenge of persecution is becoming more and more real. And if the day comes when we enter into a more serious form of persecution, if it comes to a stage, for example, where to proclaim the name of Jesus means your arrest, what would you do? How would you deal with that situation? Well, that is exactly what was happening here in the early church in the book of Acts. I enjoy reading many different kinds of books. I remember when I was younger, I always would pick up a book and start reading it. But as soon as I would start reading a book, as you start hearing about different characters or different situations that are going on, I would put myself into that situation. I would have a picture in my mind of what was going on. I would have a picture in my mind of what the people looked like. It's like watching a film in your mind, but you're reading a book. It's amazing what we can do with our imagination. Have you ever tried doing that when you're reading the Bible? Do you find yourself putting yourself maybe into that situation you're reading about? Picturing the people that the Bible is talking about. Seeing what's happening and thinking, well, how would I behave in that kind of situation? The book of Acts is one of these books where you find yourself, I find myself anyway, as you're reading through, there's so much going on, there's so much happening that you can't help but enter into the kind of experiences that they were going through. You think of the opening chapter in the book of Acts, a small group of people gathered together in a room, praying to God, just wondering what's ahead for them, what is going to happen. The Lord Jesus has now gone back to be with the Father. What next? He's promised the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit, but what will that mean? You come into chapter 2 and you have the whole place being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing things happening. You have 3,000 being added to their number in one day. There's all these kinds of amazing things happening. And the people were living in a day when the extraordinary was just the daily way of life. Dramatic events, amazing events were happening on a daily basis. But when you put yourself into that kind of situation in the Bible, you maybe think to yourself, well, that was a day then. It's not something we're going to see again now. And in many ways, that is true. The early church, as we read of in the book of Acts, it was a unique time. It was an amazing time of God's Spirit being poured out in a special way. But we can also get caught up in the idea that, well, we could never see anything quite as dramatic as that. God's Spirit at work. But yet we can easily forget, well, God has done it since. God has blessed nations and people. He's blessed our own islands in amazing ways in the past. But too often in our own minds we can think that was something for back then. And we can easily forget, but wait a minute, this is still the same God that we're speaking about today. And we should never lose sight of the fact that God is able to do these things today. The people may have been living in extraordinary days, but for God, nothing is impossible. So things initially seem to be going very well. The church is growing. There is great and amazing things happening. But then you come into chapter 4, and what happens? In the midst of all these good things that are taking place, persecution comes in. The people, the leaders, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they're greatly annoyed, it says in verse 2. They don't like what they're hearing, and they have Peter and John arrested. And this is what the way persecution starts. People don't like what they're hearing. Greatly annoyed because of what they were teaching. And do you not see that in our own day and age now? People are annoyed when they hear the Bible. People are annoyed when they hear people talking about Jesus. It upsets people. They don't want to hear it, so they try and quieten it down. And it's not what we're seeing. A sense of persecution coming. A sense of the Word of God trying to be silenced by many. And we have to open our eyes to the fact that this is taking place. And we should open our eyes to the fact that we're not immune to it here. Even in our own islands where we feel we've been blessed by God in so many ways, we are not immune to it. But how can we prepare ourselves if that day is coming? Because very often God will bless through a time of persecution. The Beatitudes say that, blessed are the persecuted, doesn't it? And if that is to come our way, what will we do? We don't want it. We don't ask for it. But God so often uses these times to bless his people and to make them grow in the faith. And as we're looking through chapter 4 here, we learn so much about how we could, or how maybe we might have to, deal with persecution. What would you do if persecution was to become more and more serious, more and more severe for you? Well, there's three things I think we can take from this section of how to deal with persecution, and especially where to turn in persecution. And that's what we see from verse 23 downwards. And the first thing we see here is they turned to their own. They turned to their own. When they were released, it says in verse 23, this is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. There's a great image there. They were not alone. And I think as Christians, we can often feel a sense of loneliness. We can feel a sense as if we're the only ones going through this, or I'm the only one going through this experience. But what you see in the early church here in the book of Acts is when they were released, they went to their friends. They knew exactly where they could go. They had been together so often with their friends before. They knew where they would find them. They knew where they could go, and that is where they went. This is the first challenge that arises in the early church. There are great things happening. There's a real awakening. The Spirit is at work. And persecution comes. And what does persecution want to do? It wants to silence the Christian voice. And so how are they going to deal with it? Peter and John, they've got two options. They could say, well, let's be quiet. Let's do as they're saying. Let's just let it be. We can carry on quietly. Or they could do as they did. Turn to God, begin to pray, and continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. They could have said, let's get out of here. Things are going to become difficult now. These people don't like what they're hearing. This is going to become more and more serious. We should go and tell our friends, pack your bags, we're leaving Jerusalem, because this is not going to be a good place to stay. Is that what they do? Not at all. Instead of thinking this is the end of their witnessing for Jesus, they realize this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning for them. Everything that Jesus had been talking about to them, everything Jesus had been teaching them, that they will suffer, that they will be mocked, that they will be beaten, all these things are becoming real for them now. Persecution is about to come their way. And where do they turn first? They go to their own. They turn to their friends. They go to their brothers and sisters in Christ, not to warn them to get out of Jerusalem, not to warn them to turn away, but to come together as one. To come together as one. And doesn't the parable of the sower make that so plain to us as well? As Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who bears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Persecution is a time when your faith is tested, and it's tested if it's genuine. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he, the one who has no roots in the word of God, quickly falls away. And that is why it is so important to be grounded in the word of God, to be together around the word of God, to be sharing with one another, encouraging one another, helping one another through the word of God. It was such a natural thing for the church, the early church. As soon as they were released from prison, they went to their friends. They went to be with those who were like-minded. They went to be with those who they knew they could talk to. It was the most natural thing to do. If it was to come to you, where would you go? Do you have people you can go to? Do you have people you can talk to? Do you have people you can pray with? Do you have people who are helping you to grow in the faith? That is what the Word of God is saying here. They had friends. They had genuine, true, deep, meaningful friendships where they could share in everything together. as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are of the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's a challenge for you in this coming week. Think how you can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Think of people you can meet with and speak with and encourage and spur on to love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. That is what they were able to do so readily, because they had meaningful, true friends in Christ. They went to their friends. And it's always important as believers to meet together as often as you can. And it's great to be coming to the places where it's organized. It's great to be able to come to church on a Sunday or to the prayer meeting in the middle of the week. But what about the rest of the week? Do you deliberately and intentionally go to visit a Christian brother or sister? To share together from the Word of God? To meet with your friends? To talk about what's happening? Talk about what's happening in your life, the challenges that you face. It was natural to them, but perhaps we've lost what was natural to us once. We're afraid to share. But if there's true and meaningful relationships in Christ, we should be able to turn to one another. And to wait for persecution to come in a serious way is not the time to start. It's now. It's not about reacting to something that maybe will happen in the future, but about being proactive about it just now, today, to have it in our hearts a desire to meet together with one another, to encourage one another. So the first thing we see that they were doing, when they were released, they went to their friends. What was the second thing they did? Where did they turn to? Well, they turned to God. As they meet together, it's not about gossiping about what happened. It's not finding out the finer details, Peter and John, what happened, who spoke, who was there, what did they do, what did they say. That's not what they're interested in. Look at verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They turned to God in prayer. And need does that, doesn't it? Or it should. It should drive us to God. But you notice here as well, they don't just come praying for their needs. And that's very often the way our prayers can be, isn't it? When we feel we have to go to pray to God, it's because we have a need. Lord, help me in this situation. Lord, give me this. But is it natural for us first and foremost to turn to God and praise him for who he is? Do we remind ourselves often enough the power of the one to whom we are praying? We are praying to God. Never lose sight of who God is. Never dumb God down by merely just bringing requests to him. But first of all, praise God for who he is. Remind yourself again and again who you're praying to. Because look how they pray. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a place to begin. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Everything around us was made by God. If you have a right view of God first and foremost, your prayer life will be so much better. Because the more you realize the power of God, the more you realize who He is, the more your prayer will be filled with faith. You can't doubt coming to God. The one who doubts, as James says, is like being tossed around by the wave of the sea. God, I'm not sure if you can help me here, but if you can. Doesn't God say that to one in Scripture as well? The man who comes about his daughter, isn't it, who says, if you can. And Jesus says to him, if you can, you don't realize who you're coming to. All things are possible with God. And the more we can realize who God is, the more we can realize how able He is to do above and beyond what we ask or imagine. They turn to God and praise Him for who He is. They turn to God and they praise Him for all His provision. You see that as well. The verses here, they recount in verse 27, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. There was a real sense of hatred towards God. There was a real sense of desire to get rid of the Christian faith. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, arch enemies, came together for this, to get rid of Jesus. The Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, they were all in this together. But what do they say? They say, well, even this is of God, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, even as the believers in these days had seen the Lord crucified, would that not have been a reason to lose hope? It's not what they expected to happen. And it would seem as if Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, all these people, it seems as if they have won. They have crucified Him. But no, this is what God had planned, had predestined to take place. This was God's plan and purpose all along. And now they have seen the Lord risen, just as He had said would happen. God's power is evident in their midst. God's hand is in this. And there are times for us when that can be hard to take on board. When things seem to be going against us. When things seem to be going unexpectedly for us. And yet we have to say that the hand of the Lord is in this. It is His plan. He has predestined all things to take place. But even in the midst of the most difficult time, we can still turn to God. Providence is a difficult thing to handle at times. But where else can we go but to God? They turned to God in prayer. And as you read through their prayer here, you see their prayer is filled with praise of God. It's filled with praise of God. And after they praise God, you may expect them to turn now to their desires. Take this persecution away would be the obvious prayer, wouldn't it? Take these evil ones out of our midst that we can proclaim the word of God in peace. But is that their prayer? No. And now, Lord, they say in verse 29, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They don't even pray, take these threats away. But give us boldness to speak. And don't we need that same prayer ourselves? We can pray, yes, Lord, change the hearts of those who are hard against you. Take away the threats that are coming against your word. We can pray that. But do we pray, Lord, give me boldness to speak? Give me courage to share my faith with others. Give me courage and boldness to say that you are God and we all need God. That's what they prayed. Boldness to speak. But look at what they say in verse 30. They want boldness to speak. But they're also saying, but Lord, you are going to work in this as well. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, they're saying, do not leave us. Remind us that you are there, and God does. When you honor God, God honors you. So there's this prayer for boldness. And look what happens when they are together here in prayer. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The place shook. What a prayer meeting that would be. To be together with this unity in God, lifting up our voices as one, praising God for who He is, praying for boldness to speak, and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the place shaking. We don't expect that, do we? We don't go to a prayer meeting now anticipating that the place will shake. But why not? Why not go to the prayer meeting this week expecting to meet with God? Expecting to realize again how great a God we have. Expecting Him to be at work in our midst. Having a prayer of expectation. Why not? They were gathered together and the place shook. This week we have a national day of prayer. How are you approaching that? Is it with a sense of anticipation? Is it with a sense of delight? All of us coming together to lift up our voice as one to God. Do you expect results from it? Do you expect to see a nation changed? As we pray for our nation here in Scotland, do you think our National Day of Prayer is going to do anything to change it? I'm sure many of us will approach it just thinking, well, we don't really expect much to change. Why not? Do we not believe that God is able to change our nation? Do you not believe that you are praying to a God who is able to do abundantly more than you ask or imagine? Come with your prayers. It's not us that will change anything, but we come to a God who is able. And they came to a God they knew. They worshipped Him. They praised Him. And they saw God at work in their midst. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Persecution came, but they never shrank away. They came, they rose, and they went forward trusting God. They turned to God, the one who is able to help. Will we not turn to God? And what do we see happening as a result of this? The final thing I want to see here is they turned to the work. they turned to the work. And you see that outworking of it in verse 32 down to the end of the chapter. And there's this wonderful illustration of togetherness of believers. And it's very similar to what you have at the end of chapter 2. The fellowship of believers in chapter 2 at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and there was a sense of awe and wonders and signs being done. And they all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together and had all things in common. And that's what we see at the end of chapter 4. Now the full number of believers, those who believed, were of one heart and soul, and no one said that anything belonged to them. And they were together. There was a sense of oneness. And not anyone in their midst had need. Isn't it remarkable just what was going on? And you see there in verse 32, it says again, they had everything in common. The same as it says at the end of chapter 2. Now at the end of chapter 2, things were great. Things were wonderful. There was no sign of persecution. And it's no surprise, you say, they had everything in common. But at the end of chapter 4, things have changed. Persecution has arisen. There is this, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been challenged to be silent. But no, even in the midst of persecution arising, they are still together and they have everything in common. And it's a word that's mostly used in the book of Acts, a special word that's used here. It's like a oneness of mind. It's a hard word to translate, but it boils down to there was unity, true unity in their midst. God was at work in their midst, and they were giving themselves to God and to the work. They were of one heart and soul. Not a needy person in their midst. And what we see here is, with persecution, it's not a time to start shrinking away. It's not a time to start thinking about ways we can hide ourselves away. It's a time to rise as one. It's a time to show, as believers, there is unity. There is oneness of mind. We have all things in common. Now, there's variety everywhere you look. In the church here tonight, we're not the same. We're all different. But what brings us together? Do we not have something in common? We're here to hear about Christ. We're here because there is a desire for that. For some, it's as believers. There's a hunger for the Word of God. For others, it's maybe as seekers. You're here to hear the Word of God. But there is something that unites us. The Lord. And that is what united the early church too. They were together and had everything in common. God was in their midst. And how often do we sing Psalm 133? The blessing of unity. But we can sing it at times when there's no unity in our midst. Where there is unity, God will bless. And a time of persecution is a time for God's people to come together. To come together as friends. To unite our hearts together in that way. To come together and turn to God. And to turn together in the work that God has prepared for us to do. It would be a shame if, as God's people, it took a time of real persecution to galvanize us together. Today should be a day when we come together, encourage one another, lift up our voices together as one. Maybe God will allow it to come into our land. Maybe a God will allow it to come into our midst when there will be persecution of a more extreme nature in our midst. If it comes, where will you turn? Where will you go? Are we together? Do we have friends that we can go to and share with? Do we know God well enough? Do we trust Him as the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is able to do the impossible? Do we trust that? And do we have a unity of purpose? Look at what they were doing. They were proclaiming Jesus as the resurrection from the dead. They would not be silenced. They prayed for boldness. And so may God give all of us boldness and courage to believe the word of God, to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who is the resurrection and the life, and to encourage one another, and even more as we see the day approaching. We have a great God. Let us remember that, and that He is on our side, and that with God on our side, nothing is impossible. Let us pray.